Well, good evening. Glad to be back with you here this evening. And a thank you to the workers with the children for putting up with my two girls. They can be a handful, but I know at least my oldest really enjoyed the fellowship with some of those kids. And so thankful for that. This evening, I wanted to bring to you the subject matter of the assurance of salvation. What are the means of assurance of salvation? I think your typical practice is to observe the Lord's table, typically on the first Sunday of the month, or sometime around there, and I know that this week was a little bit of a different week, but perhaps that is a matter of thought as you prepare for the table. You know, we believe that those who partake in the table are to be born-again believers, and so perhaps you have found yourself at times as you prepare for the table wondering, what assurance do I have of my salvation? Perhaps as you mature in the faith and grow older, this idea of assurance is not as big of a deal to you because you have seen God's work in your life and you have that assurance that I am truly a born-again believer. Oftentimes, this matter of assurance is more difficult for a younger person. Perhaps you recall back in your days early on in your walk with the Lord of wrestling with this idea, am I truly a follower of Christ? Perhaps you have gone through waves of doubt brought on by patterns of sin, perhaps a lack of knowledge of God's word and what it says about the assurance that we can have. And so I hope that even here this evening, as we consider the idea of how can we be assured of salvation, that you will come away being bolstered in your faith, that I can be fully assured of my salvation if you are truly born again. And if your life matches that, what Scripture reveals as what a true believer looks like. So this evening, we simply put forth this truth that the Christian can have full assurance of salvation, but it must be based on objective evidence drawn from the Word of God. So, how do we define assurance of salvation? Well, assurance of salvation is your personal confidence that you are saved. That's what we mean when we talk about assurance of salvation. It's a personal confidence that you are saved. It doesn't matter so much that someone else tells you you are saved, that brings upon assurance, but that you have a personal conviction, confidence that you are saved. Now, this matter or doctrine of assurance is distinguished from eternal security. It's another doctrine that is well worth studying, but it is distinguished from that idea of eternal security. Eternal security is the doctrine, which is that once a person is born again, they cannot lose salvation. So eternal security is really an objective thing. Scripture points out that once born again, you cannot be snatched from the Father's hand. Whereas assurance of salvation is more subjective in one sense, in that it is a personal confidence that you are saved. Now, there are a number of different beliefs about assurance, ranging on a spectrum from some who say that you cannot have assurance of salvation to the other side of the spectrum that says you can have full assurance. And so let me lay out a number of those views this evening here. Some say it is impossible to be assured, and it is presumptuous to suggest that you can be sure that you are born again, or to say that you can personally know at all. Those who might take this view simply say, well, I can't know, only God knows, and that might sound pious, but I don't think that aligns with what Scripture teaches. Others may say you can be pretty sure that you are saved. You have to hold back from full assurance because some may say, well, there's the possibility of falling away, and you don't know when or if that might happen. And so we can't really have full assurance, but we can be pretty sure at times that we are saved. I believe this, too, is not necessarily based upon Scripture. We should be leery of this kind of this view. Thirdly, some say you can be completely sure that you are saved, based solely on the promises in the Word of God. A verse that is often used for this position is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Let me read that to you here. 1 John 5, 13. John writes this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I agree that this verse allows us to claim full assurance of salvation. In fact, all of 1 John is really the test of faith, whether or not you are in the faith or not, and whereby then you can draw from that assurance or lack thereof salvation. But notice that John writes here in verse 13, "These things," plural, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So John is saying there are several factors that are involved in assurance. Not any one particular verse can fully assure us, nor is it simply the promises of God that give us this kind of assurance of salvation. There's more to it than that. There's more meat on the bone, if we can put it that way. Fourthly, and the one that I believe best accords with Scripture, is this, that you can be completely sure that you are saved based on a number of factors. Number one, the Word of God, which is an objective kind of standard by which we find assurance, as well as the internal testimony of the Spirit. This is subjective in a sense that is based on the objective truth of God's Word, though. And finally, on the basis of evidence that is called by Christian theologians perseverance. So let me mention those again. Number one, the Word of God, one factor in the fact that we can be fully assured. Number two, the internal testimony of the Spirit. And number three, perseverance in the faith. Now, there are a number of factors that weigh against assurance in one's life. There are those who may feel that they have assurance and feel that they are on their way to eternal life, but they have been self-deceived. You remember what Matthew chapter 7 says, verse 21 and 22. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so we find here in Matthew 7 that there are those who believe that they are on their way to eternal life, but their assurance is on a faulty ground. They are self-deceived about their relationship to Christ, simply believing because they do things in the name of Christ that that is how they are saved and how they can have assurance of that salvation. Perhaps not in the same exact way, there you have been self-deceived before in regard to your assurance of salvation, simply basing the fact that, well, because eternal security teaches us that once born again, you cannot lose your salvation, then I am saved. But that disregards the fact that there are a number of other means to assurance of salvation. Eternal security is the basis, the foundation, we might say, but it is not the full scope. Other factors that weigh against assurance are belief in wrong doctrine. You may believe that what you know is the truth, but perhaps what you are believing in is false doctrine. And if it is a false doctrine or false gospel, then you cannot have full assurance of your salvation. Let me read for you from 1 John again, chapter 4, in regard to this idea of wrong doctrine. First John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If my pages will flip there. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So those, simply put, those who confess that Jesus Christ are of God. They are the children of God. They are born of the Spirit. However, those who do not confess that Jesus is Christ, that is, in other words, they believe in some other doctrine, but not this, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, should not and cannot have assurance of salvation. Another thing that can weigh against assurance of salvation is practice of sin. Those who are walking in sin, making a habit of sin, cannot and should not have assurance of salvation. This, of course, weighs against assurance. 1 Corinthians 6:9 speaks about this. Another factor that weighs against assurance of salvation is personal doubt. Mark 9:24 reads, let me begin in verse 23. Jesus said to him, to the father of a boy being who he desires to be healed, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." You know the end of this verse. "Help my unbelief." Perhaps you feel at times that you do believe, but things in life have caused you to waver in that belief. You trust in the promises of God, but the world around you doesn't seem to accord with what God has promised. And so you doubt for a season, for a time. Is God's word really true? Will he do what he has said? Personal doubt can weigh against assurance. Another factor that weighs against assurance, perhaps, is a lapse of belief. For instance, think of the trials that Job went through. Those kinds of instances in our lives can cause us to lapse in our belief in the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, God's promise of being near and beside us. Perhaps that lapse of belief comes because someone has swayed you away from the truth of Scripture, like those that Paul warns against in 1 Timothy, who are causing some to turn away and to apostatize. And so perhaps you have started down that trail, or perhaps you've seen someone else start down that trail, and you warn them, you plead with them, come back to the truth of God's word. And evidence that they truly are saved will be that they do come back. They do turn back. They do listen to your warning and heed that and return to the truth of Scripture. But perhaps there is a lapse of belief, and that causes one to lack assurance. Finally, another factor that may weigh against assurance is a life that lacks good works. What does James have to say about that? Let me read that to you. James chapter 2, verse 26. He writes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," right? Body and spirit must be together in order for there to be a living being. "So, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith that does not result in works for the glory of God, not that works saves, but works being the fruit of salvation. A faith that does not have works or is not accompanied by works is not an alive faith, a faith that lives. It is a dead faith. In other words, it is no faith at all. And so, as you consider your own life, or perhaps some other person that you are trying to help along in the faith, contemplate on this fact that a life that lacks good works should not result in a measure of assurance. But, in contrast, if your life is characterized by that which is seeking to do good works and is characterized by good works, you can have all the more assurance. What are good works? That they are those things which are done in faith, out of love for God and obedience to His word. Now, why is assurance important? Why is it important? And this is not an academic question. For a person thinking about their own state of grace, it can be extremely troubling when you lack that assurance. In that case, I expect that the usual problem is that their focus is not upon Christ and trusting in Him, but upon their own performance, righteousness, past profession of faith, or guilt, perhaps, or something of that like. In other words, when people lack assurance, oftentimes they begin to turn to themselves rather than looking to Christ and to His word to find assurance and the means of assurance. This question also relates to what kind of gospel you give to others. For instance, do you offer them a for sure proposition or it might work out for you kind of good news? Are you offering them salvation? Or are you waffling and telling them if they believe they might be saved? Do you offer the gospel with authority? Or are you timid about it? Turn the question around. What kind of gospel was offered to you might sway the kind of assurance that you have? I know the kind of teaching you get here, sound, strong, rooted in the Word of God, but perhaps your salvation experience happened under the ministry of some other person, well-meaning person even, but did not share the gospel with the kind of authority and promise that it gives, that those who are saved, who believe in Christ, are eternally secure. This question also touches upon how you interpret Scripture. There are plain statements that promise salvation to those who believe. For example, John 20, 30, and 31 say that John wrote with the express purpose that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in this believing you would obtain eternal life. If you were to say, for example, that it is impossible to know if you are saved, then I believe you are attacking the plain meaning and purpose of John's gospel. John writes that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. So what is the basis of assurance? We've considered why it is important and those things that may weigh against assurance at times in our life, or perhaps as you observe someone else's life. But I encourage you even in that even here this evening as we contemplate these truths, that our mind not go necessarily to someone else. Are they saved? But be about your own business of evaluating. What assurance do I have in my life? Not that we can't encourage others, but perhaps it is better that we more often evaluate our own life than trying to evaluate the life of others. There, I believe, is a threefold basis of assurance. And number one, this, first means of assurance, do you believe the word of God? Very simple kind of question, but an important one. That is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came in the flesh to earth, lived and died for your sins, rose again from the dead? Do you believe in him as your Savior and Lord? Do you agree that Christ alone is the cause for your salvation? Or do you believe that your faith is a good work that demands God give you salvation? If your answer to all of those questions, save the last, is yes, I believe in those things, then that is one facet in the threefold basis of assurance that you can hold on to and say, yes, I have assurance. I believe these things about Christ. Do you know the promises of the Word of God that the Lord never casts out those who come to him? John 6:37. Do you believe that Christ will raise up his own at the last day? These questions are all revolving around the true, the fundamental truths of the gospel and really the clear doctrines of God's word that any believer will willingly embrace. Kind of in connection to what we talked about during the Sunday school hour about embracing the word of God as it is, the truth. You know, these aren't secondary and tertiary kind of subject matters we're talking about here. These are the very fundamental things of God's word that any believer should say yes and amen to. If you're not able to here this evening say that you believe these things to be true, then, well, this weighs against the assurance that you have or shouldn't have in that sense. Do you believe that trusting in Christ is sufficient for salvation? That God's promise that if you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved? Do you believe that God is not only able, but in fact does keep those who come to him? Do you believe that all those who come to Christ will receive the promise of blessed rest, as Matthew 11:28 teaches? Perhaps even in a more basic kind of way, asking it this way, do you believe that John 3:16 is true? Do you believe the death and resurrection of Christ are a completely sufficient basis for you to be saved, Romans 4:25? Do you believe that salvation comes apart from works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10? What are we doing here? We're asking the kind of fundamental questions that prove whether or not you are believing in the Word of God, or are you believing in something else for salvation? Or asked another way, do you believe at all, or do you find yourself disagreeing with God's Word? I pray that that is not the case for any of us here this evening. Not only in this threefold basis of assurance or means of assurance, number one being, do you believe the word of God? Number two, do you have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit? That is, do you sense the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, helping you to acknowledge Christ as Lord, convicting you of sin, drawing you toward God and Christian things? Romans 8:16, let me turn there this evening, it's an important text. Romans chapter 8. Let me begin in verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is, die in your sins. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live in Christ, we can say. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, that is those who are guided by him, that are demonstrating the Spirit of God at work in them, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we, that is those who are born of the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the Holy Spirit with the Spirit within us, that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So when we talk about the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the person who has the Spirit of God at work in them, so that in a personal way, they have this relationship with the Father, so much so that they can cry out, Abba, Father. What unbeliever has that kind of internal testimony within them? None, of course, but the believer. On this text, that is Romans 8:16, the NET Bible translation, replicates a portion of a well-known theologian's thoughts on it. And he says this about it: the believer's assurance of salvation is based on the inner witness of the Spirit. The implications of this for one's soteriology, that is those things revolving around salvation, are profound. The objective data, as helpful as they are, cannot by themselves provide assurance of salvation. The believer also needs and receives an existential, ongoing encounter with God's Spirit in order to gain that familial comfort. I might modify this statement by saying that the objective data are not meant to exist by themselves, but are coupled with the subjective part of assurance, and together they make a strong three-legged foundation of assurance, which is not based on one flimsy support or another, but three strong supports. The three being, do you believe the Word of God? That is, do you embrace the gospel of Christ Jesus? Do you have the Spirit of God at work in you so that you can cry out, and you do, Abba, Father? And then finally, thirdly, on this three-legged stool, as it were, of means of assurance, are you persevering in the Christian faith? That is, do you continue living like a Christian? Perseverance means continuance in the things of God, persevering in the faith. What does perseverance look like? I believe it includes primarily three things: personal faith, sound doctrine, and good works. We'll consider them in that order. Number one, do you have personal faith? Or have you abandoned it? If you truly had it to begin with, you will still have it. If you left it behind, then you really did not believe the Word of God in the first place. You were believing in something else other than God's Word. It is not permissible to rely on going forward at an altar call or making a profession as a child for your salvation. What do I mean by that? In other words, you must be relying upon Christ for your salvation, and that reliance is to be in your heart and mind today, not just sometime in the past. I'm not downplaying the idea that, you know, a child can genuinely profess Christ and receive the Spirit of God in them, but the question is, are you believing today, or was that something else that happened back then, other than true salvation? Again, I'm not downplaying that one can have in their mind a specific time in which they professed Christ. That can be important and helpful, even in the matter of assurance of salvation. But the real question is this: where is your personal faith today? Are you believing? Are you trusting? Or are you simply relying on something that happened sometime in the past? Number two, do you still hold to sound doctrine? That is, do you believe the essential and clearly taught truths of the Bible? Here are some of those truths, as simple as they may be, as well taught as we are in them. The deity and perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he lived a sinless life? Do you believe in his substitutionary atonement, that Christ died a vicarious death in our place for us? Do you believe in his virgin birth, in literal bodily resurrection? Do you believe in his coming again, salvation through faith alone in Christ alone? Do you believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of the Holy Spirit, that God created all things, your own sinfulness and need for salvation, repentance and faith as the proper response to the gospel, and the fact that a believer is a new creation? If you deny these, you cannot properly call yourself a Christian nor one holding to sound doctrine. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the fundamental truths of the gospel and of God's word in general. So, in regard to persevering in the faith, we ask ourselves, not only do you have still personal faith, do you still hold the sound doctrine, but thirdly and finally, do you continue in good works? While good works do not obtain your salvation, we're clear about that. Scripture is very clear about that. They are required for a person after he or she becomes a believer. Remember what James said? We read it just a while ago. Remember what Scripture also says, we were called for good works. So it is a necessary and fundamental part of Christianity that a born-again believer will and must do good works. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 makes it very clear that salvation is not by works, but that it is a result of salvation. Titus 3:14 adds that we should maintain good works so that we are not unfruitful in the faith. The one who is not practicing good works is most likely not staying stagnant, but is decreasingly falling away from the truth of God's word. Again, it is impossible to give a list of all good works that we can do, but such a list would include things like keeping yourself from evil, restraining your tongue, helping orphans and widows, as James 1:26 and 27 says. Remember, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and widows. Things like serving in the local church, maintaining love for one another, showing hospitality, as we spoke of this morning, learning and growing in your faith. Of course, there are a number of other good works that we can do to demonstrate that you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So as we conclude this evening, note that the questions that I have asked just a moment ago, do you still have personal faith? Do you hold the sound doctrine? Do you continue in good works? Are all in the present tense. I didn't ask it this way. Did you have personal faith? Did you hold to sound doctrine? Did you do good works? But rather ask them in the present tense manner. Do you have these things now? I don't ask this to undercut assurance, but I say it in a way to build up the fact that assurance of salvation is a present tense kind of thing. It doesn't, in one sense, matter if you had assurance 5, 10 years ago, but do you have assurance in the moment? This kind of thinking does not undercut assurance, but builds it up and places the burden of the knowledge of salvation on God's work in your life, not on an act that you did in your past. Strong preaching on self-examination and continuing in the faith and urging you to make sure that you are not self-deceived is not meant to deny or undercut the doctrines of eternal security or assurance. Rather, it reminds us to go back to the cross as the basis of our salvation and remember that salvation is nothing of what we do and everything of what God does and has done. However, that is coupled with the truth that when God saves someone, it makes a big difference in a person's life. In other words, we begin to see the fruit of God's work and that they have personal faith. They hold to sound doctrine and they do good works. Regeneration makes possible sanctification and living for Christ. Now, when it comes to the means of assurance of salvation that we've considered this evening, and let me just reiterate them one more time. Number one, do you believe the Word of God? Number two, do you have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit? That is, do you see the work of God's Spirit in you? Do you find yourself having that intimate relationship with God? And then thirdly, are you persevering in the Christian faith? We should not unduly emphasize any one of the means over the other. They are all important. They're like a three-legged stool. You take out one and you're bound to fall. The stool is not going to accomplish what it is intended to do. And so we emphasize properly all three of them at once. Each is equally essential in the life of the believer. Take one away and there is a measure of assurance that is lost. Now, our contemplation on this evening is to not undermine any assurance that you have, but to bolster it. If, as you evaluate your own life this evening, you see all three of these at work. Maybe not to the extent that you or I would like, but they are at work. You see evidence of all of them in your life. And when we have that assurance, it is a blessed thing. It offers peace, hope, joy, and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. I pray that that is your experience as you go away this evening. If you don't have that kind of assurance for one reason or another, I ask that you would talk with one of the folks here this evening. Speak with Pastor Wickert as you have opportunity. I would love to speak with you on that matter as well. But I do pray that you leave here this evening knowing, as Scripture has taught us, that we can have full assurance. It is possible. And take heart in that, trusting that God will keep you in His hand. Let's close in prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, as we close, Lord, I ask that your word would richly work in our lives. Lord, that if there be any reason that we lack assurance, it wouldn't be because we are simply trying to find assurance in things other than what Scripture lays out as the means of assurance. Nor should we, Lord, I pray, be discouraged that we cannot have any assurance at all. But we can have confidence on the basis of the work of Christ and what He has done for us and the Spirit's work in us. Lord, would you bless your people now as they go their way? Would you watch over them? May your countenance shine upon them. Lord, may they sense your ever-present help in time of need. In Christ's name, amen.